It's indeed a pleasure to be with you all this morning. I'm, as you may see in the bulletin, Alan Strange. I teach at Mid-America Reform Seminary in the Midwest, and I've been out this way helping with some things locally in the presbytery. I always enjoy coming within the bounds of this regional church. I've been here a number of times. I was thinking about some of the names being mentioned in prayer, and Mark Richline, many years ago in the Presbytery of New Jersey, examined him in history on the committee for candidates and credentials, and his coming to the ministry, and Chris Bird was mentioned, and I taught him Latin and world history and philosophy, and so it's you get a little older, and you think with great gratitude about what God has done. He has done it all. And it is good to be with you here, and yes, for any who are wondering, we'll get this out of the way. I am, as a professor, Dr. Strange, but I don't have my cape today. I don't wear it in the pulpit. It does not seem quite appropriate. But I would invite you to stand. We're going to read together God's Word. Hopefully, I'm going to get it here. I have it on my phone. We're going to read God's Word. I'm going to preach from Romans 8:37, as you see there in your bulletin, more than conquerors. But I'm going to read verses 28 to 39 to the end of the chapter there. Let's begin with verse 28 from Romans 8, the very familiar part of God's Word. So please give attentive hearing to the Word of the Lord. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, may you, by the self-same Spirit that gave this word, give us ears to hear and hearts to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's been much talk in recent years among Reform folk about law and gospel, justification and sanctification and the like. Some have expressed concern for compromising the purity of the gospel and have reminded us that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Others have expressed concern to affirm the third use of the law as guide for the Christian and the need to emphasize the power of the gospel in transforming the life. Whatever sins we struggle with as believers, whatever sufferings we endure as God's children, we all have the same basic problem: fear and unbelief. Those are really the same things. Unbelief. We struggle, in other words, to grasp that Christ really has paid the penalty of our sin, and that we but need to trust Him and Him alone. The judicial aspect is particularly addressed in what I just read to you in verses 31 to 34. We also have a hard time trusting that our Savior is so much our Redeemer and Deliverer that He's broken the power of reigning sin. Not only has He paid the penalty of sin, He has broken the power and is breaking the power of reigning sin in our hearts and lives, so that nothing in all of creation can defeat us. We need to believe, my dear friends, that whatever afflicts us, suffering, sin, injustices of all kinds, does not defeat us. Please hear this. But that God is so great and so good that He uses all things, all difficulties, to bring about the greatest good in all of our lives. And when you understand the very heart of why Jesus came and what Jesus did, you begin to understand this. You see, Jesus came and He kept the whole law for us. And then He went to the cross to pay for all of our lawlessness. But can you imagine, and I know we just thought about this on Good Friday, how absolutely hopeless all looked when He died and cried out, "My God, why have You forsaken Me?" And there we see on that middle cross the wrath of God poured out fully on Him. But what we come to discover, particularly on Easter at the resurrection, is that in His death, which is in a sense the worst thing we ever did, that in His death we see the death of death, and that He presents Himself as such a great God and a good God that not only does this blackest and darkest of things not defeat Him, but He uses the very worst that we have done to bring forth the greatest victory. In other words, we see the death of death in His death. So if He can bring out of this darkest of events ever, if He can bring out of that the very best thing, your everlasting salvation, there's nothing that can defeat Him, and there's nothing that can defeat you. This is amazing. We talk about, you know, the problem of evil. Oh, many, I deal with this all the time. I can't believe in a God. There's all this suffering. Are you serious? He took it on Himself. He took the hit. He took what you and I deserve. And He comes forth and He shows us. He shows us, do your very worst. And it only works for the salvation of all. And so we see here that all things, all difficulties work to bring about the greatest good in our lives, so that here and now, as Paul teaches us in verse 37, we're more than conquerors. So think about this with me this morning. We're more than conquerors. Our first point asks the question, when? And the answer is always, in all things. Secondly, we say, how? How are we more than conquerors? And the answer is through Him. And then the last point is, why? And the answer is because He loved us. We're more than conquerors, first of all, in all things. Secondly, through Him. Thirdly, because He loved us. So we say, first of all, then, we're more than conquerors, as verse 37 says, in all these things. And so let's think of the context here so we might properly understand the meaning of all these things. Back in verse 28, which many of us have doubtless and rightly as a favorite verse, right? That's one of the best verses in the Bible. Many love and rightly verse 28. And Paul there has asserted that all things, that same language, all things, which is an utterly comprehensive claim, all things work together for good. That God in all things works together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Nothing is accepted from that. I want you to sit in this a bit. Nothing is accepted from this, all things, even the most horrible of things, like serious illness or the death of a child, the horrible breakup of a marriage, all the sins that you and I struggle with and too often succumb to. Back to Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul had talked about that. Struggling against his own sin. Well, that surely defeats. No. Never. One is tempted, and perhaps often does at times say, when you're faced with a great difficulty, it could be a sin that you're struggling with, it could be the death of your spouse, and you're tempted to say perhaps at such times, no, Lord, not this. This is too much. This is a bridge too far. I've been with you up to this point, but I can't. I can't go here, but I'm here to tell you it's not too far. He may send many hard things our way, but in it all, He purposes to bring a beautiful thing. I'm going to put it this way. Out of all the smelly ingredients of our life, it makes me think about my gumbo and when I cook my gumbo. I'm originally from Mississippi and Louisiana, so I like to cook a filet gumbo. I cook it in a 20-quart pot. And my kids, when they were younger, would be like, Dad, we're supposed to eat this stuff? We're supposed to like this stuff? As they would smell it, you know, because you put in all this garlic and all these onions and all these peppers and all this gumbo. And then you put in shrimp, a lot of it, I do. Shrimp and crab and oysters and andouille sausage, all these things. There is, by the way, that I do have Cooking with Dr. Strange. You know, I just gave you a lot of the ingredients. But the filet, you know, filet gumbo. I could sing the song, but I won't. She used to be friends with the former governor of yours. Some of you know what I'm talking about if you put all that together. Filet is ground sassafras leaves. And I went to one of my times a kid went, oh, that tastes, well, sure. The individual ingredients are smellier. This is the way your life is. Your life is often right here in your face. Now, if I were to ask Frank to go and put his hand up against the back wall there, it would obscure very little of the wall. But if the hand is right in front of my face, I can't see a lot of the wall. And life is often right here. The problems, the difficulties, all the things, they're right here. And you're just doing the individual ingredients of the gumbo, and you're like, oh my goodness. But you put it all together and you let it cook it needs to cook a little while. This isn't like, oh, we're going to eat in an hour. No. We're going to eat this tomorrow. Slow, long cooking. Edith Schaefer talks about the tapestry. Some of you probably know her book on that. Like all you see up close, these individual threads, but you step back. This is our life, so you see up close. Or Maybe you've been to where I am in Chicago, and if you go in the Great Art Institute, you'll see Georges Seurat's great painting, Sunday Afternoon on the island of Grand Jatte. Stephen Sondheim made a magnificent musical, Sunday in the Park with George, and it's all about this painting. And this painting is done with a series of dots. So if you're up close, you're like, this is a lot of dots, and you step back and you see, wow, this French dude really knew how to use dots. I mean, wow. That's sort of the way our lives are. Up close, it doesn't even make sense. It's like, all things. Verses 31 to 39 develop this even further. Verse 35, you see, is really the head verse here of our text in 37, because it puts the question, shall anyone or anything separate us from the love of Christ? And then it gives a list. Paul has suffered most of the things on this list. Look at 2 Corinthians. He suffered these things except for death, but even there, he says that he dies daily. He dies daily, and there's the reality of verse 36 that he quotes from Psalm 44. Verse 36 talks about a sheep to the slaughter. Now, maybe this week you've got some real tough stuff facing you. Don't downplay it and deny it. That's not the way to really deal with issues in your life. Let's say you've got a meeting real tough, and the way to face this meeting is you're going into it. Don't go into it saying, you know, I'm good. This is nothing. This is no problem. I can handle this. No. Say sheep to the slaughter. Sheep to the slaughter. Let them do their worst to me. I am more than conquerors in all things. Verse 37, you see, takes up that question of verse 35. Shall anything separate us from the love of Christ? And look how it's put in the ESV that I read. No! 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 A strong adversative. Rightly translated, no. In the very face of all these things, as you read verse 35, 36, 37, the answer is no. And then you go to read through the rest to verse 39. And the cumulative effect is the very worst thing that they can ever throw at you, that the devil, the flesh, and the world can throw at you, will not separate you from the love of God in Christ. And that's why this portion has been as precious as it's been to so many saints. So many people have rightly memorized this, and then they've been in prison. And it's not like American prisons where you say, can I have a Bible? And you have a constitutional right to have a Bible. And I know we complain a lot in our days, but we still don't realize how good we have it. There's plenty of people in the world. I mean, you know, if you said to a guard, can I have a Bible? They might laugh and shoot you in the foot and go, there's your Bible. This is the way it works in the rest of the world. And so people didn't have Bibles, but they had these words on their hearts. You can read about many missionaries who have been arrested or martyrs even. And don't you know these words here at the end of Romans 8 meant the world to them. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Oh, the enemy is doing his worst. We're more than conquerors in all these things, whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not. Notice the word itself that gets translated, more than conquerors. Huper nukomen. You get the huper, hyper. Hyper means above. Actually, I was in a Dutch church not long ago, and the person called me a hyper-Calvinist. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I believe in the free offer of the gospel. He said, well, you're quite the Calvinist, aren't you? I said, yes. And he said, you're kind of hyper. I said, okay, yeah, I get, yeah, okay. I'll take it in that sense. I'll take it in that sense. I'm a bit hyper. I agree. I agree with that. So, huper nukomen. It's an unusual word, kind of challenging to translate. One commentator renders it excessively victorious. excessively victorious. Another notes, hate can make a man a conqueror, can fill him with furious energy, but only love can make him more than conqueror. Only love can make him more than conqueror. And you can think of Nietzsche and Marx and all their heirs. Think of the 20th century, Hitler and Stalin and Mao and Pol Pot. We could go on, right? These were strong men. They were filled with hate, not love. They might have been conquerors. You've had many throughout history. Note this observation. The true Christian way of living, the true Christian joy in living, comes to us not in spite of tribulation. This is important. Not in spite of tribulation, disappointment, or even sin, but because of them. We have something left over, in other words, when life and death have done their worst. Murray, Moo, and others call this a felicitous rendering in English, more than conquerors. Murray says wonderfully here, too often we look upon the outcome of conflict with the forces of iniquity as a mere escape, perhaps by the skin of our teeth. In truth, it's victory, and that not merely, but completely and gloriously. The designs of adversaries are wholly overthrown, and we come off as conquerors with all the laurels of conquest. But he also says that it's true in all things, as we said just a moment ago, is perceived only by faith. Hodge says, and if you know anything about where I come from, I have to quote Hodge. Hodge says, they, all these things, are not only deprived of all power to do us harm, they minister to our good. They swell the glory of our victory. Think of this in the face of everything. Things as common as your bills, in the face of sickness, in the face of death, and the sin that clings so closely and that you battle so fiercely. We are more than conquerors in all these things. How? This is our second point. We've been talking about when, always, in all things, we're more than conquerors. How? Through him. Through him. The reference here, through him, is to the one who's our Redeemer, from whose love, verses 35 and 39, nothing can separate us. Some questions get raised here. Is this through him? Is this God the Father, or is it Christ? And it's clearly Christ, because as we've said, verse 37 is part of the answer. It's the heart of the answer to the question raised in verse 35. What can separate us from the love of Christ? We're more than conquerors in all things through him, through Christ. It's the Christ who is God and thus can bear the awful load of sin and God's wrath against it. And man, he's God and man, he can keep the law that Adam and we failed to keep. He's the one mediator between God and man. We're more than conquerors only because of him. Please hear this. We're not more than conquerors because we have a can-do spirit in the face of adversity. Like a Broadway musical, you know, things are really going bad, but everything's coming up, roses and daffodils. I just, you know, that's the way Broadway handles it, right? No good reason for that. All this adversity and just this hope, this unaccounted for hope. I mean, the world does this all the time. The world has unaccounted for hope. They have no reason for hope. There's no reason for hope outside of Christ. But you'd never know that from Broadway musicals and many other things. Now, we're more than conquerors. We're not more than conquerors because we just give it the old college try. We're not such because we believe in ourselves. I believe in you, singing into the mirror. There's nothing in us. There's, in fact, no good thing in us. There's no good thing in my flesh. I'm not more than conquerors because I'm something. Or as a fellow in the town I come from says, you are somebody. No. No. The reason that we're more than conquerors is Christ and Christ alone. And whom we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Many misuse this verse. Surely you know that. Athletes. Oh yeah, I just want to say, and you know, we've done, and we're more than conquerors. You know, you're like,
okay. That's not a slogan for an athletic team.
No, these are not things to be used by performers or various sorts or business people. You see, we're more than conquerors is not a corporate slogan or a capitalist mantra. We're only more than conquerors in and through him. How are we more than conquerors? Through him? How does that work? Note the preposition here, through him. It's a preposition of instrumentality. That is to say, he becomes ours. He gives himself to us through the means appointed, the word, sacraments, and prayer. So how does this become ours? How does he? And get this from what I said in the introduction, in his person and work. He's the one who's more than conqueror. You understand that? He's the one who came and lived. He was under the law. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. But that cross that brought him into the grave could not hold him under the power of death. He rose victorious. And on Thursday of this week, we celebrate the ascension. And he is seated at the right hand of God where he ever lives to make intercession. It's because he is more than conqueror that we who are more than losers, we are such losers. We're losers. In and of ourselves, more than conqueror? Are you kidding? He is more than conqueror. And it's in him and through him. And you see, Calvin says, as long as Christ in all of his glorious person and work remains outside of us, he does us no good. Well, how do we get this? How do we appropriate this? He says the Holy Spirit brings Christ to us and us to Christ. And how does the Holy Spirit bring us to Christ and Christ to us? He does it through the preaching of the word. He does it through the administration of the sacrament. He does it through prayer. So as you in your families read the word of God and pray together, you secretly, as the confession puts it, in your own personal devotion time as you read God's word, as you pray, and then you come into public worship and you hear the word preached. It's especially the preaching, our catechism says, that he makes himself known to you, that he comes to you. Right now, as I'm speaking to you, you have to sit here. You're thinking, why do we have to endure this guy today? Why? I am a clay pot. I'm a crackpot, if you really go with the one translation. I'm a dirt ball. I'm a jar of clay. But I come to you and I bring you the message of Jesus who says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly, gentle in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Every time you hear the word preached, he's calling you in that way. It's not the preacher, whether it's myself or Pastor Vanderlinden or whoever may stand in this pulpit. We stand here as ambassadors of Christ saying, be reconciled to God. And it's God himself who speaks through the mouthpiece of the preacher. It's God himself at the table, Christ who administers to you this sacrament. You're to receive it from the hands of those who give it out as from Christ himself. Christ comes to us in the means of grace. So it's through him. This is how we're strengthened. This is how he enables us. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. and you'll triumph through him. Are you undergoing trials? Are you undergoing temptations? Don't listen to the devil, the enemy often. The devil, particularly in the midst of trials, will say, go away. I've had people say to me, Pastor, is in this trial, is the enemy wanting me to flee from God, or is Christ wanting me to draw near? And my answer is yes. The devil wants you to go away. Christ calls you to come near. He calls you to come near, to rest in him. Walk closely with him in the means appointed. Cry out day and night. My dear wife has had stage 4 cancer. She's been undergoing treatment. The Lord has blessed her in it. She's done well in it. But she's been through quite a lot. And I'm saying this about her, so it's not about me. I'm not bragging about my, I could brag about her till the cows come home. But in the suffering, and it's worse, she hasn't missed morning worship ever. Now, why? Because she loves Jesus, and this is where she hears Jesus say, I love you. And that's what her soul needs more than anything, more than the chemotherapy. She needs to hear that. She wants to hear that. And then when I ask her, when things are going difficult, and I'm kind of like maybe even starting to say, Lord, why are you doing this to my wife? My wife is like, he loves me. He's caring for me. I'm perfectly cared for and loved by my Father and by Jesus, who gave himself for me. And I'm just like, I want to be like that when I grow up. That might be hopeless. That is to say, me growing up, but that's probably true for most men. But that's another sermon. In drawing near to him through the appointed means, we triumph. Why? Because he has. We share in that. We follow after him. He was in a state of humiliation while he was in this world. And the focal point of that was his death. And the state of exaltation began when he rose from the dead. So we follow after. We're in our state of humiliation. We won't enter into exaltation until he comes again and we are raised. When we're raised, that's when we enter our exaltation. But until then, we draw near. And here's a wonderful thing to think about in terms of the table. He who is in his exaltation at the right hand of the Father continues to come to us under the emblems of his humiliation. We who are in our humiliation, he who is in his exaltation continues to come to us under these emblems, particularly of his humiliation. And he sups with us in our humiliation. There's a lot more to be said about that, but that's just think about that. That's how he draws us near. It's through him. So though we may fall many times, and I say this to you, beloved children of the Lord, though we may fall many times and struggle as in Romans 7, we triumph in him because he has. Because he has. Or as Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it, you may fall many times on the deck of the ship of life, but you'll never fall overboard. You'll never fall overboard. He holds you. Get back up when you fall. Get back up again and again. You see, the devil wants to, you say, well, you know, you don't kick somebody when they're down. The devil does. He's no gentleman. You're down, he'll kick you, and he'll kick you, and he'll kick you again. But through him, you're more than conquerors. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We're more than conquerors through him, though we strive long and hard. Well, this brings us to our last point. We're more than conquerors. We've said when and all these things. How? We've said through him. Why? Did I save the best for last? Well, I just go by what the Bible says. That last part says, through him who loved us. Why all of this for you? You know, you're saying Jesus went to a lot of trouble. Yes, he went to the ultimate trouble. I mean, we go to trouble for, we understand that, for people that we like, that we love. We do things for them. We want to do things that they like. If they're coming over, we want to cook a nice meal for them. We want to do these things for people. Jesus is that to the max. Again, the he there, if we say who loved us or he loved us, though that certainly refers to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit love us, it has particular reference here to Christ, as the love of Christ is the subject matter of these verses. Christ's love, particularly, by which we are separated from nothing, is the subject matter. And that it refers to Christ particularly is highlighted by the tense of the participle. It's an aorist. Who loved us, or he loved us. And the implication of an aorist is this completed act that has this wonderful present reality. So it's not that Christ doesn't actively love us when we say he loved us in the aorist here. It's not that he doesn't actively love us. He does. And we see that beautifully when we look at the word we look at verse 34. It says, as a wonderful present there, who makes intercession for us, who is making intercession for us right now. And that's a great blessing as a part of his love, because again, many have prayed, some of you I know have prayed for my wife and the situation and prayed for us. And we say, I love you and I'm going to pray for you. But sometimes we forget and we're otherwise minded. We have our own concerns. We're consumed with our concerns. Jesus is always interceding for you. He never forgets. He's praying for every one of you right now. He's praying that you will hear this word, that you will receive this word, that all the things that are there to block this word from you. And I've been in service, and I say, oh, I was getting blocked. That's one of the great blessings of, I don't know how you all put this out there, but of whatever way, whether it's sermon audio or YouTube, whatever, that's one of the great blessings, because I've been in services and I'm saying, boy, I'm too distracted. I'm going to have to listen to this again later so I can get more out of it. But he's always praying for you. He's always praying for you. But look again still at verse 34. That intercession is based on his definitive completed work for you, because it says there he died. He was raised from the dead. That's the same tense as loved in verse 37. He loved you. Are you feeling cold and distant? Gaze upon that middle cross by faith and abide in its shadow. Look with wonder on the empty tomb. Do you doubt his love? He died for you. He was raised from the dead for you. He loves you. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. This is why we sing, O love that wilt not let me go. Our love burns hot and cold. If we were the ones in charge, if I were the one in charge, I would have stopped having anything to do with me a long time ago. But he doesn't. He will never, no, never, no, never forsake. His love is stronger than death, we say, and will never let you go. Because as we said, in his death, we see the death of death. And because he loved us and has conquered for us, so in him we do as well. It's all about his love. It began back in eternity. That's what verses 29 and 30 of Romans 8 are talking about. This began back in eternity. You know, it isn't that God looked down. I used to hear, I was a Baptist when I was a kid. You know, Lord, look down through the corridors of time to see who would believe. No, it's not faith foreseen. It's not good works foreseen. It's not you're a real nice guy foreseen. He loved us because he loved us. He chose us according to his own good pleasure. He foreknew you, in these verses 29 and 30, means he foreloved you, because He wanted to. That's the basis of everything that flows in what's called by the Puritans, call this the golden chain in verses 29 and 30. It comes to expression in redemptive history, right? As we've been saying, particularly in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the Father gave the Son, who gave Himself, the true Akedah, that sacrifice Abraham was looking for. Abraham was poised to strike Isaac, and God said, stop. I'll provide a sacrifice. And we see the angel on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite after David's sinful census, poised to strike Jerusalem, and God says, stop. And probably from that threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, we know that the first temple was born. The first temple was built. Solomon's temple was built. And many, many sacrifices were done there. But the building of Solomon, the building of the second temple was later, of course, and that was moved over from that mount, Mount Moriah, that mount that became the site of the first temple. And a number of scholars think that that may be Golgotha. So we see the angel stops, but there where Christ hangs on a middle cross, God plunges the knife. He doesn't stop. His own Son dies because He loves you and He loves me. So we have in Him freely all things, the text says, justification, sanctification, perseverance, assurance, and the Spirit, the unseen partner, applies this love in our lives existentially so that we are more than conquerors. The Holy Spirit applies this so that we're more than conquerors in all these things through Him who loved us. Let's finish on this note. Christ loves us. Can anything ultimately defeat us? This is not mere wishful thinking. This is not some sort of misbegotten triumphalism. Or you may still be saying, by way of objection in your heart, well, Pastor, you can only say that if you don't get how bad my sin is. No. No. I understand what Paul did when he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Be your sin as bad as it may be. You come to Christ, you trust in Him alone, and you have salvation forevermore. Our sin, my dear friends, is not greater than His grace and all the tribulations of life. Are not stronger than His love. Amen. Father, take these things home to our needy, poor, sinful, waiting hearts. Always refresh us, Father, by the blood and righteousness of Christ, which is our sole hope. We thank You that because of Him, we are more than conquerors through Him in all things, through Him who loved us. In whose name we pray. Amen.